Okay, good morning. It is so wonderful to be back. So many came this morning. We're in a storm weather here in Dallas. And, you know, Christians, they get wet if it rains and they'll melt. Now, old drunks can get to the bar at night if it's raining. They don't care. But not Christians. They'll get wet and melt. So I don't know if I should have been a preacher or a bartender. But I guess the Lord called me to be a preacher and carry a towel with me for Christians. Maybe that was it. All right, it's so good to be back. I enjoy teaching in Tucson. They feel a very strong comradeship with our assembly here, and they just ask about various ones in the church, and it just was really wonderful to be with John. And Judy, Ed asked me about it, and I said, "Well, I said John and I always have a wonderful time together. We have really a like sense of humor that neither of our wives understand." and Ed says, "But tolerate." I said, "Yep, that's what they do. They tolerate it." And but we had a wonderful time. John has a beautiful, you love him, Jerry, a beautiful German Shepherd. And he named it Maddox. And so it was really, she loved it. She walked around the house all day. "Maddox, shut up! Maddox, do that!" I never knew which Maddox she was referring to. And but, you know.
Make sure that I tell you that.
Yeah, all right. And but we had a wonderful time and wonderful fellowship with the assembly. He has a man in his assembly that leads her singing. He plays the piano. His name is Brian. He already had a little building much larger than this room for trains, little train sets. He built another room larger than this building for more trains. So in the one building, they're all trains up through the end of World War One. The second building has all post-World War One trains. And, I mean, it is just, it's something to behold. If you're, huh? Brian in John's church in Tucson. And, I mean, it's just really something, huh?
Brian single?
No.
No.
Yeah,
they have a house, a shed, another shed, and then a little place for his mother. but having said that, inside the house is a whole collection of antique toys and things like that that she's involved in, and so they're just sort of.
She's not involved in it.
I thought she was on those antique toys and things. Those are all his too. Okay. The reason he had to build a second building was that he was taking over their dining room to put in a train set, and she said, "That's it. No more." And so he went out and built him another building to put in more train sets. And if you're into model trains, it is astounding. It is astounding. And ask if he's doing this for, you know, sort of like, you know, for old age. And he said, "Are you kidding? I'm not selling this stuff. Somebody may buy it. I'm going to keep it." And so I figure when he's about 90, he'll be out there playing with his trains and thoroughly enjoying it. And but he keeps a tab. I said, "How do you give up with?" Because he's reached the point now where if he buys anything, it's really unique and rare. And how do you do that? I said, "Well, there's a special place in the computer world where if you're selling something, say you sell, just to make a point, selling something 1904, some specific model train or car or engine or whatever, you put it on there and then people bid from all over the world. They will bid on it." And so this is what's going on in that respect. But anyway, it was really wonderful, and had a wonderful time. And on Saturday, we were just sitting there, and so Judith and Judy and I John didn't want to go. We went downtown to Tucson, and we passed by this beautiful building, and it was a Jewish museum, Holocaust Museum. But what it was, it just started this way and walked around, and it was the history of Tucson, Jewish Tucson. The first woman to graduate from the University of Arizona was a Jew, and they named an elementary where Judy taught after her, and but it was just really interesting. And they had a Torah, a real Torah, that in Germany before the war, the family was going to have to leave. So they went out and they took the Torah, they wrapped it up really well, and they buried it. Well, things happened, the family all died except this one woman, and she ends up coming to America and goes back. It wasn't Germany, it was Martha, where are you from?
Belgium.
It was from Belgium, and so she went back and went to that location where the house was. Of course, it was all blown away and all that, new one built. And she went in and said, my family used to live in this area. And so they had them come in. Well, there was a teenager sitting there listening to the story, how she went out and buried and told them exactly where she buried it. While they're talking, the teenager at the house went out with a shovel and started digging. And everyone shocked. It was still there. Because, I mean, they had bulldozers, war bombs, building, everything. It was still there. But it was damaged, so it cannot be used in any kind of a ceremony. And so it's shown in the museum there. It's very beautiful to see a big original Torah that was there. And it was just really just so interesting reading all the way across of various people in various ways related to Tucson, World War II, the Holocaust, all those things. And it was just really...
That many Jewish people had migrated to Tucson. Actually, I think it was from Mexico.
Yeah.
Mexico into.
Came to Tucson, and it was just beautiful. And well, we spent. In fact, my wife said, "We've got to go. The man wants to close it down." And I said, "I'm reading." And he wants to go home. I'm reading. He wants to go home. Okay, go home. I'll sneak out of a window. But it was just really wonderful.
This Jewish man said about, when I asked him the question about the Muslims.
Well, go ahead.
No, you tell me.
Well, the point is, here's this Jewish man. He drives quite a distance every day to come in and kind of be the caretaker of this museum and talk to people and take them through. Bless his heart, he doesn't understand anything about Judaism. He does not understand the Holocaust. He does not understand anti-Semitism. He does not understand. He told us they had some benches, and we sat down, and he was talking, and he, you know, the Muslims, they think just the way we all do. Christians, we all think the same way. We're, yeah, same God, same everything. And it just, you just sat there, and you go, no, you're wrong. But nevertheless, it was really interesting, and just going through reading all of the signs, the stories of the various people, and the various things that happened in the museum. But anyway, I had a wonderful time, and his church sends you their regards, and it was just really wonderful fellowshipping with them and studying the Word with them. And so, okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Lord, so that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come together and worship. There are places this very day on this very earth that Christians cannot do this. There are places where they do it putting their life on the line, threatened by Muslims who will come in and kill them, where governments will not even allow them to do it. So right now, Heavenly Father, we still enjoy this wonderful freedom to worship you as we see fit from your word, to sing, to pray, to fellowship as we see fit. And Father, we value the freedom that we have in America, and it is a joy and a privilege to use our freedom to assemble together for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, James. Okay, Brian. Now, the song that we're going to sing was picked out by James, and it has to do with the weather today. Made him to think of it, and the page is 273. Showers of blessing. So I thought that was rather very appropriate. So let's all stand and sing. All right, play it through once and then we'll sing. Having given a good report, just be in prayer for the Tucson Bible Church. They need our prayers, so please be in prayer. God knows some of the things going on, so let's just bring them up in your prayers. Okay, let's talk about prayer needs right here and right now. Thomas, how you doing, sir?
Good.
Good. Everything going well?
Graduated
his
first year.
Good. Good. Now, Friday the 29th, is that when that is, Rick?
Oh, when comes in?
Yeah. And you're invited to come by between 5 and 8?
Yes.
5 and 8, something like that. The lady that was the donor to Thomas will be in town. Now, they don't want to overpressure her and do a lot of things, so they just kind of opened up their house, and you want to drop by and just meet her and say thank you and those kind of things. It'll be very appropriate, and so it'll just be wonderful to meet that wonderful woman, because that's quite a decision to make, to put your name and your specifics on the Internet, and that other people, when they need it, they see it, and they can get in touch with you. Now, they don't let them, they don't, how, what is it, 2 years after the donation that they,
a year after.
A year? They won't let you know for the first year, just in case something were to happen. They didn't want to, but since it's been so long now, and Thomas is doing so well, she's going to come down, and they're going to meet, and I think that's just really got to be an emotional and wonderful time for the family. Yes?
The date again?
The 29th.
Friday the 29th. From 4, I think it's 4 or 5.
Five to seven.
So just come in and meet her and then get out of there. No. And but that's going to be the time frame for such a wonderful event. Okay, let's see. What else do we have in prayer? Let's see. Mark, you're pretty well healed over now from your fall.
Oh, yeah,
you can defend yourself now.
Well, wait.
I understand, Mark. Let's see. Are there any other prayer requests that we need to all be made aware of? Yes, Gigi.
My friend Deanne's dad passed away Thursday.
Okay.
Gigi.
Name?
Cromwell. All right. I know her name, Deanna Cromwell.
Okay. We'll be in prayer. Any other prayer? Yes.
Two of them. The first one, a friend of my friend. I forgot her name, but anyway, she passed away in her sleep. Left behind two children, teenagers. Yeah. And her husband. Her husband's name is Lewis. So please pray for Lewis.
And the family. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah,
thank you.
Yours.
Partner, your second prayer.
The second prayer is actually it's a praise report. Thank you for praying for my company. It does get better. You know, we almost hit rock bottom. It's getting close to that. But we see a lot of God's work. And now this coming week, I have a choice to tell the truth and tell the truth with kindness. So please help me pray for me so that I choose the right word that encourage my team.
Okay. All right, very good. Any other prayer request or being made aware of things? Yes, sir. Yes, hon. I'm sorry? Today. All right, we'll be in prayer. Very good. All right, any other prayer request? Yes.
My granddaughter is graduating from St. Edward.
All right.
Cool.
Wow, very good. She shouldn't have too bad of a hard time getting a job. My goodness. Wow, very good. All right. You know about that school, Mark?
That's where my niece, and I was actually just picked up for Thanksgiving. She's graduating now with her master's from A&M on Saturday, so we'll be out of town next weekend because we're going down for the graduation ceremony. But she did her undergraduate at St. Edward's.
So this church is going to pray for two Catholic graduates. All right. Don't worry, Lord. We're not multi here. Any other prayer requests that we need to be? Yes.
He's going in for a third consultation on his mouth tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
Will be the final dentist. Yeah, we just still need to pray because there still has a bit of biopsy done.
Okay.
So mainly just get the biopsy and make sure it's clear, which it should be. We're not concerned that it won't be. And then he should, then we'll see how they're going to proceed.
And we announced while you were not or coming in that on the Friday the 29th from 4 to 7, and come by and say hello to his donor. 5 to 7.
Yeah.
To his donor. All right?
Thank you.
So, all right, 5 to 7, and say meet the donor.
Yeah,
and
if he wants to meet her, just let us know. We'll give you the address.
That'd be
so
good.
We're not obligated, but it's just sort of a meet and greet, yeah.
Very good. Okay.
Come and go.
Yeah.
I don't want to
overwhelm
him. Should
he bring booze?
He won't.
Yeah, I'll probably have
the beans. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. A gracious giver is first of all one who has believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone and Christ alone, and who understands how to be filled with the Spirit by grace alone, through the Holy Spirit alone. And therefore, the offering has a benefit to you and to the local assembly. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we understand that it is more difficult to get the gospel out today than in days gone by. And we just pray, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give. Continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel through the internet, our teaching of our young people, and Heavenly Father, right here in our own worship service. And in our missionary activity. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Thomas, and we have other young people. None of them are here this morning. I hope that when... Huh? Oh! All right. Everyone under 60, and you know who you are. What I hope when most of us are gone... that our young people here, like Thomas, will be familiar with some old hymns. And I understand the praise songs that the young people like today. I understand the energy that's involved in them. But I don't think that any of them, or hardly any of them, are marked for longevity. But some of the old hymns will always be sung. And when Thomas, when you're 70 years old, and some of these hymns will be sung, and you'll know them, you'll remember them. And with that in mind, I ask James and Judith to sing one of my favorites throughout my whole life, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Well, I came to church this morning, and James informed me, Joseph Sriven, S-C-R-I-V-E-N, wrote this. But let me tell you the story. He was born in 1819. He died in 1886. He was an Irish poet. His family was prosperous. At the age of 25, he left Ireland for Canada. Now, the reason he left Ireland for Canada, the religious influence of the Plymouth Brethren upon his private life, just really put a lot of strain and stress on him and his family. All right, in 1845, his fiancée accidentally drowned on the night before the wedding. Grief-stricken, this is when he moved to Canada. Once in Canada, he fell in love again. They were set to be married, but the fiancé fell ill with pneumonia and died. He then spent the rest of his life helping others. In 1855, he received news his mother was seriously ill. He wrote a poem to comfort his mother. The poem was named Pray Without Ceasing. The poem was later set to music and renamed What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And he wrote this for his mother, so this being Mother's Day is a very appropriate for it to be sung. So James and Judith.
But the handout is for the second two verses, and when it's time for that, I'll have you stand and use that handout.
Sixty-seven years, that's been my favorite hymn, Knowing Jesus Christ as My Friend, and then got married, but he's still the closest friend, and been my friend all my life, and I've always loved that hymn. And so, Thomas, I hope that that hymn will mean something to you as you continue to grow in life. Today is Mother's Day, and I love the hypocrisy things like the Dallas Morning News. Year round, oh, it's for homosexuality and two queers adopting a child and two queer women adopting and rearing a child. But oh, Mother's Day, let's praise our mothers and all this. People, this nation is in trouble. It's in severe trouble, morally, spiritually, and we're getting ready to be in severe trouble economically, though most do not are not aware of that. But it is getting ready to hit. But it's a matter, God designed a child to be reared by a mother and a father, and for the input of both of them in the guidance and rearing of that child. But when you are away from the Word of God, you're away from the plan of God. When you're away from the plan of God, therefore you come across a society like ours today. And so it's so important that we understand the structure of a home. The mother and a father love each other, respect each other, and then bring children into the world, and they grow up in a home where they see their parents love each other. Unfortunately, in our society, few get to see a mother and dad love each other. One, because they're both are not there, or secondly, because they do not love each other. But it's you can see the result of this in our society. Now, I was gone while Baltimore occurred, but I'm sure every one of you saw the picture of the black mother who came in and grabbed her son and just walked him around. And it was just, it's so typical. The liberals hated that. They weren't upset about all of the killings, the burnings, and the confiscation of other people's property, the destruction. Oh, it was this mother who hit her child. How horrible. We need to get her. It isn't really unbelievable. It's to be expected in our society. But I remember when we saw that, we're all right, man, that's a great mom. If all the mothers had done that, that wouldn't have happened in Baltimore. But unfortunately, yes.
I know you're not a huge fan of Facebook, but there was over 100,000 people on Facebook who supported that mother.
Really? Yeah. All right, good. All right, no, I'm not, but that's good. Okay. My wife is, but I'm not. I have enough time just getting rid of email, but thank you very much. But people, we need to understand how important a mother's love, a mother's guidance, according to the Word of God, is. And that's why we're to obey our mother and fathers. Okay, let me rephrase that. Does anyone not have the parable of the 10 talents? Anyone not have it? Okay, Brian, if you don't mind, get us a couple of copies. There you are. All right. We need one up front here too, Steve. Gigi needs one. And then one up here, please. Anyone else not have a copy of the parable of the 10 talents? Okay. Let's move into our study, because this is going to take... I would have liked to have completed it in one lesson. It's too complicated, and you're going to see why as we go through this. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer is that you will need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in understanding this parable. So let's begin with the word of prayer. We eagerly anticipate the morning of the resurrection. And Father, we anticipate and live seeing Jesus Christ as He really is. But Heavenly Father, we have His Word. We have His teaching. The Holy Spirit has written down those that we need to understand and know. And therefore, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You would have us to see and understand in the parable of the 10 talents. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this parable, the parable of the talents, is one of the most well-known parables by Jesus Christ. I learned it in the Sunday school and training union years and many years ago. And it is one of the least understood of the parables, and by that I mean correctly understood. Almost everyone interprets this parable as teaching faithfulness in works, performance, faithfully using the, and if you'll notice in quotes, talents that God gives to believers. And that is exactly why Jesus Christ worded this parable as he does. Even the wonderful Alfred Plummer says that while the parable of the 10 virgins says nothing of working for the bridegroom, this parable teaches while waiting they should work for the coming of the owner, that is the Messiah. Okay, why so many wrongly interpret this parable, but they all are wrong in interpreting it the same way, that it deals with works? They all seem to interpret it the same way. They all seem to see the simple, obvious lesson. But people, that is, the fact is, they miss the spiritual point Jesus Christ is making. Now, to understand what I've just said, recall the proper understanding of parables. Parables are used not to make the point simple, but are used so that many will miss the point. This passage both explains and interprets the parable of talents and the passage we're getting ready to look at. We shall not rush through this very important and least understood of the parables of Jesus Christ. But what I want you to understand is how and why so many miss it. What's really Christ is really saying. So, once again, Matthew 13, 10, and the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries." People, if you read and interpret this the way almost everyone does, there's no mystery. Yet there is a mystery in the parable. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. So we're dealing with something dealing with the mysteries of the kingdom. Not with on earth. Mysteries of the kingdom. Verse 12. "For whoever has, to him, him more shall be granted, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." I will resist at this point teaching how the rich get richer, and that's God's plan. But I'll just let that go. Look at verse 13. "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeking, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." They don't understand what he's saying. And if you missed Kip this morning on his message from Zephaniah on seeking, I encourage you to listen to it on the internet. It is a fabulous lesson. Now, Matthew 25:14. "For," now this goes to our study, so you understand why I read about the parable. You're not to understand it if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point. Now, back to our study. Matthew 25:14. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted them, his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled the accounts with him. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. Now, let me just stop and tell you how I have heard this taught. Not just on the serving of the Lord, but the giving. And if you give to the Lord, he will give you double back. That is the biggest lie. That is so unbelievable that preachers, evangelists, TV people would say such a thing. So that when somebody gives and their life gets worse, who are they mad at? They're mad at God. God's not playing according to the game. I gave a tenth. I gave a lot. I did this. And now I don't have anything. What is this? Well, you're not playing by the rules, God. Who's that sound like? Job. Sound just like Job. All right, verse 20. The one who had received 5 talents came up, brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to them, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with two talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to them, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Same as the one with 5. No difference. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, now watch this. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter no seed, where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. So really, to me, if you wanted to understand this, it's not about serving the Lord and works, it's about giving money. This is about giving money. The Lord gives you money, you need to make more money for the Lord. See, that type of thing. All right, verse 28. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's about work, see? If you don't work for the Lord, no salvation. There's so much false doctrine from the wrong interpretation of this parable. We've got to understand what he's really saying. We begin to get our clue as to the meaning of the parable from verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possession to them. Now, you will note that it is not in the original, but in the Greek, the conjunction translated for is. And for draws from what preceded a discussion about the coming of the Messiah King to his millennial kingdom, promised to David, still answering the disciples' question in chapter 24 concerning his coming and setting up his kingdom. What are to be the signs? All right? For just like a man to go on a journey, the King James traveling into a far country. The parable is easy, but spiritually it is referring to Jesus Christ leaving Israel in Acts chapter 1 and journeying to heaven to the throne of God, being royally seated at the right hand of God, doing his service right now. Now, what he did, he called his own slaves. The word slaves is doulos, which is used throughout the New Testament for apostles or servants, slaves of Jesus Christ, through whom God the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. There's a clue. In a lexicon, a slave, one who is a permanent relation of servitude to another. his will, the slave's will, altogether consumed in the will of his master. That's a proper understanding of a slave. Now we come to the correct spiritual understanding of the parable, and entrusted his possessions to them. There's your key. Do you have any prized possessions? And I'm talking about you personally. Don't raise your hand. But if you have any prized possession, this is what's being talked about here. Entrusted is an aorist active indicative of the Greek term meaning to deliver over. This is a very important word in our parable as to what he's doing. It has this four specific meanings applicable here. One, it means to entrust someone with something most precious. Now, I don't know where I got it, but I just want to jump ahead. Do you really think your works and service are most precious to him? Do you really believe that? If you do, you've been wrongly taught. Secondly, it means to turn over to someone a great deal of power. Third, it carries with it a great deal of responsibility to someone. And four, it conveys a great deal of authority. It is not that they deserve this authority and responsibility and power, but that it is given according to the grace of his plans, entrusted his possessions. All right, now, verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Okay, talent. Its root meaning means scales. Later it came to refer to something weighed, hence a talent, a certain fixed weight for gold or silver. Today, unfortunately, for the understanding of this parable, we use the word to indicate various abilities or talents or skills. But to be sure you understand that this Greek word has no such association for Jesus, nor to the disciples, it simply was used to denote a nice sum of money. It had nothing to do with talents, abilities, skills. So we have to stop and ask ourselves, what did God, Jesus Christ, consider as valuable? Certainly not the abilities, talents of mankind. Certainly not material wealth like gold or silver. So what is valuable to God? The Word of God, starting with the Gospel, is more precious than gold or silver. We are to understand the talents as portions of the Word of God. And to some, he's going to give a whole lot. To others, less. And to others, less. But it's still the Word of God. He, God, has entrusted his most precious property to various servants. Now, to show that this all goes together, this is chapter 24 and 25. Let's go back and read through 24, 42 through 49 to see what's going on. 42. Therefore, be on the alert. The Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit causes us to be alert. For you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Second Advent, ending the tribulation. 43. But be sure, be on the alert, and then verse 43, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what time the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Verse 44, for this reason you must be ready. So verse 42, be on the alert. Verse 43, be sure. Verse 44, be ready. Now, you remember when we studied those, that in the church age, what are we commanded to do? Wait. Wait on the coming of the Lord. Look forward to it and wait. Growing in the knowledge of Christ. That's what we're to do. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. And wait. But in the tribulation, they are told to be ready. Be ready for his coming. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? This is very important. Giving food is the giving of spiritual food, and that's the way we dealt with it in that passage. The giving food is the giving of spiritual food, the teaching of the Word of God, pertinent sections of the Word of God. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them their food, the Word of God, at the proper time during the church age? Things we need to know in the church age. This is the responsibility of every pastor. Not make everybody feel good. Not all of this type of stuff that's going on with a lot of the preachers around the world today, and especially in America. To give them the Word of God. Pertinent to them. Prophecy. How to live the Christian life. Next Sunday morning at 9:15, we'll be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians deals with how we live our Christian life. So we're dealing with practical theology. In this class, we're dealing with prophecy. On Wednesday night, we're dealing with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Different aspects throughout the Word of God. So at the bottom of page 10, giving food is the giving of spiritual food, teaching of the Word of God, pertinent sections of the Word of God. Verse 46, blessed is that slave, master finds doing so until he comes, teaching pertinent doctrine. Now, relate that to the talents. I've given you 5 talents. I have given you all the revelation about that your generation needs from the Word of God. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with that? And we'll see how it applies to what he does and doesn't do. Verse 47, truly I say to you, he will put in charge of all his possessions in the millennial kingdom. But if that slave is evil, unbelieving religious crowd, says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. I hope you're seeing there's a parallel between this passage and the talents, dealing with what is going on. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves, eat and drink with drunkards, turns against the growing in the Word of God, and going along with the world in its drunkenness of power and worldly desires. Now let's go back to our passage, Matthew 25, 14 through 15. If I lose you anywhere, raise your hand. I'm here to teach. And I tried to work these through where you can go back and forth on this, especially if you're serious enough, go back in your quiet time at home and be able to do all of this. Now, Matthew 24, 14 and 15. For it is just like a man, the God-man Jesus Christ, about to go on a journey to the throne of God, who called his own slaves and entrusted his valuable possessions to them. He entrusted them with his most precious possessions, the Word of God, the timing of God. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, and went on his journey. Now, we'll cover 15 and see what ability has to do with. Now, talents here does not refer in any way to man's abilities, believer or unbeliever. It refers to what is precious to God, and what is pertinent to Jesus Christ, the teaching. Psalm 138, verse 1. Thanksgiving for the Lord's favor is not the original, not in the original, but that it is by David, is in the original manuscript. Now, in this one psalm, Psalm 138, David is giving thanks and praise to God. 2, for the high and unequaled promise which in God's love he had promised to David, indeed to all Israel. For God's faithfulness in bringing the promise to reality. Now, Psalm 138 is a beautiful psalm, but it relates to our study and it relates to the tribulation, the end of the tribulation. So let's take a look at it. It's beautiful. Psalm 138:1. I, David, will give you, the Lord, thanks with all my heart, with all that I am. God's blessing fills his whole heart. That thanksgiving comes from the whole heart. Have you ever thanked God for your whole heart? Now, not just for some one thing, but for the whole being of your life, you're thankful to God. And then he says, I will sing praises to you before the gods. This is why singing is important in church. It's important. I know we don't dramatize it. We don't have an orchestra. You're the choir. But people all through the Word of God, singing praises to God is very important. And in Revelation, many times angels sing praises to God. All right. I don't know why the translators translates this plural in some context and translate the same word in the singular as in Genesis 1:1. Now, what we're looking at is, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. Now, look at Genesis 1:1. It's in your script here. In the beginning, God created. This is exactly the same Hebrew word, and it makes such good sense. I will sing praises to you, Yahweh, before Elohim. That's exactly what is being said in Psalm, in our Psalm. And I just want to show you in Genesis 1:1, they do not translate it gods. Genesis 1:1, God. Same word, exact same word. Same structure. Verse 2 of Psalm, I will bow down toward your holy temple. Okay, think the temple made with hands has not yet been constructed. Remember that. When David writes this, I will bow down toward your holy temple. The temple has not been built. The temple has not been built with hands, has not been seen. Yet, this is constantly on David's mind. I'm glad we have it in print, because if I were teaching this, you'd get all lost. But here you can follow it. Psalm 5:7. But as for me, by means of your abundant love, I will enter your house at your holy temple. I will bow in reverence to you. This is always on David's mind. There is no temple, but it's always on David's mind. Now back to Psalm 138, verse 2. Elohim is the plural. In the beginning, Elohim created. Elohim. Elohim created. Yes. In the beginning, Elohim created. Plural. Yes. Yeah. Now, Colossians 2 says Jesus created. But all three are part of the work of creation. Not Yahweh, Elohim. Yes. Yes. And it can be translated gods, all three members of the Godhead, or God, as it is in Genesis 1:1. See, look at Elohim on the top of your page in Genesis 1:1. See that IYM? That's plural. That's a plural ending to the word, suffix to the word. In Hebrew. Elohim. Do what now? Alright, in Genesis 1, Moses is writing. In the Psalm, it's David is writing. Alright. Okay. Well, that's what I'm saying. Sometimes they translate it God, sometimes they translate it gods. Yeah. That's a plural.
Okay, and when I say Yahweh, that is
a singular.
That's the God.
Yes.
Okay, of the three, we're talking two gods. Father.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, Yahweh can be the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. The YHWH, Yahweh or Jehovah, can be God the Father in some passages, God the Son in some passages, God the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Not, okay.
Yes.
But they refer to him as Elohim, but not to Yahweh?
Not why? Not Yahweh. That was a holy and sacred word.
Okay.
And even to this day, Jews will not erase, let's just say, like me, they put a YWWH instead of YHWH. That they had to do, take that page out, burn that page, and redo it. They're not allowed to go in and erase their mistake and put it in correctly. To this very day, a devout Orthodox Jew would not do that. Okay? Now, back to Psalm 138, verse 2. I will bow down before your holy temple. Now remember, all I wanted to show you was, the temple has not been built when David wrote this, but it was always on his mind. That's why he wants to build the holy temple. And give thanks to your name for your love and your truth. It is not uncommon for David to combine love and truth. Now we come to what is pertinent for our study in the parable of the talents. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. Now this is so beautiful, but it's even more beautiful in the original. You will note in the New American Standard in the margin, you have magnified your promise, actually, you have magnified your word of promise. If we put those two together, that's what it means. Your word of promise. If we understand this as word of promise, what promise does David have in mind that will have an impact in his Lord's words in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents? The promise that David has in mind is found in one of the most neglected chapters in all the Bible. And I'm glad we have a stormy day out there. Just relax. Let's read 2 Samuel 7 and just digest what's going on. Now, what I want you to remember, we're looking at David, what the Lord has promised David, what's on David's mind, what's on Jesus Christ's mind as he talks about his second coming, when he returns, the end of the age of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom, that is the setting up of the kingdom of the millennium of Jesus Christ. Second Samuel is indeed the five talents given to the parable of talents. Please remember, the parable of the talents deals with his second coming and the establishment of his promised kingdom. Understanding, spiritually, the parable of the talents is understanding every glorious promise. That's what David wrote. That will be fulfilled in his coming. People, we study his birth, fulfilled promises. His life, fulfilled prophecy. His death, fulfilled prophecy. His burial, fulfilled prophecy. His resurrection, fulfilled prophecy. His second return fulfills prophecy. And his setting up of the millennial kingdom fulfills prophecy. This book is amazing. You have no better book in all your library. You don't need any other. This book has every answer we have in life. Okay. Yet it requires all this to spiritually understand the parable of the talents. This parable, people, I'm sorry. We've gone to Psalm, we've gone to Genesis, we've gone to another Psalm, all these places. Now we're going to 2 Samuel. What I told you at the very beginning, Christ spoke in parables so that the ordinary person would not get it. You have to be able to pull all these things together to see what Christ is saying. I know it sounds complicated, but it is. He spoke in parable so that the simple-minded would simply translate it the way they do. But you and I want to understand what Jesus is saying. Okay, so Would you think of the primary promise of the Word of God that will be instituted by Jesus Christ upon His return to the earth? People, He's so close dealing with His second coming. This deals with His second coming, this is a parable. He will set up the promised throne of David in Jerusalem. We don't have time now. I want to tell you something. From the Mediterranean to the Jordan, it's approximately 75 miles. Jerusalem will be 50 miles that way between the Mediterranean and the Jordan when Jesus Christ sets it up. It's going to be so unbelievable. It is constantly on the mind of every Jew who understands these things, of every Christian who understands these things. Why do you think nearly, you can hardly pick up a major paper without reading something about Jerusalem, something about the Middle East? This is no accident. The wheels are rolling. The wheels are moving toward the rapture of the church. The wheels are moving toward the coming of Jesus Christ, the 7 years of tribulation. Now, I've made up my mind, when we finish Matthew 24 and 25, the next thing we're going to look at, we've done Daniel, Matthew 24 and 25. I now want to go through what is given in Scripture just before the rapture of the church. So we're going to spend a few lessons in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians where we can learn some things that's going on in the church, getting ready for the great tribulation, so that you will have the whole picture of all of these things going on. Now, to get an idea of the impact of the talents, which you will recall are precious possessions of the owner, we will read through the great chapter, 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 5. David is given by God victory over the Philistines. 2 Samuel 6. The Ark of the Covenant comes to Jerusalem in David's tent. 2 Samuel 7. The house of God is promised as a house of David. David desires to build a temple for the Lord. But the Lord will promise to build a David a house, a kingdom. It's a phenomenal chapter. It's one of the most neglected, most important passages of chapters in the Bible. If we want to understand what's going to be happening when Christ returns. So let's just read this together. 2 Samuel 7. David plans and desires and hungers to build a temple to God. I've shown you in Psalm. I go before the throne. I go before your temple. Temple hadn't been built yet. It's on his mind. 2 Samuel 7, 1. Now, after the defeating of the Philistines, it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies. The Philistines are down. The phrase the Lord has given him, David, rest, means that now David can pursue the crown of his life to build a temple for the Lord. This chapter 7 has been called the climax of the whole Davidic tradition. This phrase of God giving David rest is of great importance. It is now time for God to act in the history of Israel. And he will begin with a promise. He acts in history with a promise of the throne of David in the far future. This is constantly on David's mind. Not that it will be his, but that he will set up the kingdom for God. Constantly on his mind of all the Israelites in God's faithfulness right up to date to those who understand the Scriptures. Verse 2. That the king said to Nathan, Nathan's the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, permanent dwelling. That's what cedar meant, permanent dwelling. But the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. It's in David's tent. As a nomad who constantly moving about. Nathan said to the king, now listen to what the prophet said. Go, do all that is in your mind. for the Lord is with you. You're wrong, Nathan. Let's see what happens. As we will see, the Lord is with David, but not in the sense that Nathan thinks. And now we learn something about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But, and people, let me just say to you, in today's world, when you say God anywhere in public, you need to add that parenthetical remark, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is not Allah. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is our God. Okay? Now, verse 4. But in the same night, the Lord, the word of the Lord, came to Nathan. David went to Nathan. Nathan went to the Lord. The Lord comes back to Nathan. Go and say to my servant David. Servant. That's what we're studying in the talents. Thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? The Hebrew word here means to dwell permanently. For I have dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. In contrast, this Hebrew word means to temporarily dwell. Temple, permanently dwell. Tabernacle, temporarily dwell, moving around. This is theologically important in the return, in the rending of the curtain, when Jesus Christ died on the cross that we studied on Wednesday night, so that theologically, he's now open to the world. Wednesday we studied, here was the curtain, here was the ark where God dwelt. And when Jesus Christ died, this curtain was torn in two, and now God is open to come out to the world, to the whole world. Up to that point, he could only be found in one place, but now he's open to the world. Now, 2 Timothy verse 7. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people. There's your key. With the talents, right there, shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? In other words, God has not done that. From these verses, we get a hint of the torn curtain when Jesus Christ died on the cross. God's covenant with David, David's eternal kingdom promise, here is what is a precious possession of God. Verse 8, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. In other words, he just said, I didn't ask y'all to build me a permanent place. I was content in traveling around, being moved around, being approached wherever. Now, therefore, you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, David was a shepherd, from following sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel, from shepherd to king. Just as with the antitype, Jesus Christ, shepherd to king. And please remember all the sins and failures of David, yet God is faithful to his word of promise. Just as he is faithful to Israel, in spite of all the sins and failures of his people, just as he's faithful to us. People, no one can lose their salvation. No one in the church age can lose their salvation. If they at any point in their life, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, they're in. They grow up to be hellraisers. Never darken the church again. They're in. You're dealing with the integrity and faithfulness of God. Verse 9. I have been with you wherever you have gone. And I have cut off your enemies from before you, like the Philistines. And I will make your name great. Make you a great name. Like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them. I will. Note the I wills. I have. Verse 9. I have. I will. Verse 10. I will. All right. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked Gentiles afflict them any more as formerly. Now, what is all this? It's a tribulation. The end of the tribulation. Christ comes again. That's all here in this 2 Samuel passage. The age of the Gentiles, Daniel's statute, Nebuchadnezzar's statute, all the age of the Gentiles coming in and putting the Jews in subservient to them. This is all going to end. I have a place for them. That place is Israel. And people, it is so much larger than what Israel is today, from Egypt up to Mount Hermon. From the Mediterranean over to the joining together in Mesopotamia of the Tigris-Euphrates River. It's going to be unbelievable. And that's the land that God has chosen to give His people. All right? Verse 11. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from your enemies, time of the Gentiles. This will happen at the end of the tribulation. The Lord also declares that to you that the Lord will make a house for you. That is the head of a dynasty, David. I hope you're beginning to see how vital 2 Samuel 7 is to the second coming of Christ. And to those given 5 talents, the ones who understand the history of the Jews, the plan of God, to teach it, especially in the time of the tribulation. That's what he's talking about. That's what Christ is talking about. What are the signs of your coming? Okay. Now watch this historical progress to David's successor, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. When your days are complete, and you lie down, that means he's going to die now, you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you. Singular, referring to Jesus Christ. Who will come forth from you, and I will establish his, Jesus Christ, kingdom. This is just an unbelievable passage. I hope sometime you could just take 2 Samuel 7 and read it without my interjecting thoughts. And just read through and see the flow of this great chapter and all that God is going to do. So verse 12, when your days are complete, David, and you, David, lie down with your forefathers in the grave, I, God, will raise up your descendant after you, Jesus Christ, who will come forth from you. That's why the study of Mary and Joseph is so important. That's genealogy. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Jesus Christ is the second advent. But first comes the work of the first advent. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity on the cross, I, God, will correct him with the rod of men, Rome, and the strokes of the sons of men, Jews and Romans. But my love shall not depart from him, God the Father to Jesus Christ, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from you, David. Your house, your kingdom, shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. People, don't get caught up in what's going on in the world today. Just smile. God's at work. God's doing things. We're moving toward the rapture, the removal of the church. You know why he's got to remove the church? To remove the Holy Spirit. How is he going to remove the strainer? The restrainer is in every born-again believer. Remove every born-again believer, you remove the restrainer. So he removes all believers from the earth, removing the Holy Spirit's function. Okay, verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever, before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever, David. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. David's prayer of thanksgiving. What else could he do? What would you do if you just told all these marvelous things? Look what David does. Then David the king went in and sat down before the Lord. This is most likely went into the tent where the ark was, in his own private tent. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? This is the heart of David. And yet, this was insignificant in your eyes. O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. Does this sound familiar? Study in Romans 20, Matthew 24 and 25. David and Israel are given the assurance of an eternal kingdom. God has given to David the ability to look into the distant future, but not just David, every Jew who will study and understand the Word of God through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and to us. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For your sake, for the sake of your word of promise, alright, the word of promise, and according to your own heart, what a beautiful phrase of David to his Lord. You have done all this greatness to let your servant know again, what is knowable of the future. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. People, I hope sometime that your prayer, thank you, I have eternal security. There's no God like you. You've given to me eternal security. You've given me these blessings. And I praise you. There's no God like you. Should be our prayer at all times. Verse 22. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God. For there is no one, there is none like you. And there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Verse 23. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel. People, I've told you before, I'll keep telling you, if you do not understand history from the standpoint of the Jews, you do not understand history. And I'm talking about all history, even church history. If you do not understand history from the standpoint of the Jews, you don't understand history. Okay. What nation, what one nation on earth is like your people Israel? There's no nation like Israel in history, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, first advent, to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. All right, first choosing them, then calling them, then redeeming them, and then never departing from them, and finally restoring them to greatness. Verse 24. You have established yourself, your people Israel, as your own people forever. This is what God's attitude toward Israel is. Forever, throughout the church age, throughout everything. It's not America. It's Israel. Well, boy, they're not getting very much good right now, are they? No, they're not. But they're promised greatness. Your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. David praises God for all he's doing for Israel. Verse 25, now therefore, O Lord God, the word of promise, there's that word again, the word of promise that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken. In order that you're that you know what that's translated, that's amen. So be it. Verse 26, in order that your name may be magnified forever. Do you understand this? Not in order that the Jews will be great, not in order that I have a house forever, but that your name will be magnified forever. By saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. This will become an historical reality at the second advent, at the end of the tribulation. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation that to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you, knowing that the word of God gives courage even in prayer. And I hope it gives you courage in prayer. Verse 28, now, Lord God, you are God, and your words of promise are truth, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever. I hope this will serve as a model even for your own prayer life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Father, we just read through one of the great chapters, 2 Samuel 7, where it lays out your whole total plan and why. What you have in store for Israel. What you have in store for the line of David, Jesus Christ. And people, while the Heavenly Father, while this is good for the people of Israel, it's so assuring to us. You're in total control. Your control of all history, even today. And just as Israel can be assured of its kingdom on earth, we can be assured of our dwelling in heaven forever. Father, we praise you for the God you are. We praise you for giving David this assurance. But Heavenly Father, we praise you for giving us this assurance of our eternal dwelling in the eternal Jerusalem, the heavenly kingdom. We're so overwhelmed, Heavenly Father, with all that you do and are doing for us. Forgive us, Father, when we get caught up in the world, get so caught up in mediocre, meaningless things on this earth. We become angry. We become judgmental. Become upset and discouraged. Let us go into our closets and remember the greatness that you promised us. Let's go into our closets and remember of all that you've given to us even today. Father, we praise you for the God you are. Father, we thank you on this day for our mothers. They are a blessing to us from you. And to those mothers of today, I pray that they will teach their children the truths of your word. Father, pray your Spirit can take the things we've seen this morning, use them to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.